Creator God, your word set creation in motion. Send your Holy Spirit to set our minds in motion as we listen to the scriptures today. Add to our insight and challenge our assumptions for the sake of Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 29. In your pew Bibles, it's pages 866 to 867. And as John always reminded us, it's also in whatever electronic device you might have. Or you can just look at the screen and hope I don't make any mistakes. Ascribe to the Lord your heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me get my workout in here. This thing's heavy. Well, good morning, church. What an honor and a privilege. It is humbling. It is exciting. And I am so grateful to be here this morning, especially on Epiphany Sunday. When I heard that this was going to be my first Sunday with you, I chuckled because, you know, when you have with someone you are close to, someone you love dearly, you kind of have a knowing glance, or when there's a kind of an inside joke that's passed between you, there's sort of a look that they give you. I feel like that's the look that God gave me. This, when we agreed that this would be the time I would start, it felt a little bit like God said, you see what I did there? This is going to be fun. And I say that because, and you'll learn this quickly, I am competitive, and I also really believe with all of my heart that I love Advent and Christmastide and Epiphany more than the rest of you. So I love it the most. So the fact that I get to start on this Sunday felt like such a gift from God and such a little nudge of God saying, see what I did there? This will be fun, won't it? So I win. I already win. Too bad for you guys. And because I am new to most of you, I thought that I would start my time with you just giving you a little bit of background as to why I said yes to this role. And it takes many, so it wasn't just me saying yes, it took a group of us. But I wanted you to hear a little bit of my journey into this being where it felt that God was leading me. So when Brian first approached me about interviewing for this role, I felt like I already had enough on my plate, I felt overwhelmed, and I knew that if I was going to say yes to this, it meant that I would have to release my role at the presbytery, and I just didn't feel like I could do that at the time. So I did take a couple days to just think about it, but I quickly said, I really want to, but I can't do it right now. And so kind of walked away, and then it just kept coming back. This church kept coming to my mind when I was alone in the quiet, in the morning, and it kept stirring inside of me and rattling around inside of me, and so I decided, oh, I should probably process this a little bit further. So I actually had a conversation with my spiritual director. I meet once a month with spiritual director, and this was 3 weeks after Brian had asked if I would consider interviewing, and I brought to my spiritual director this thing that's been rattling around. And he said, what if you were to walk around for the day as though you had said yes? And I thought, that's a really good question. So I called Brian, and I said, Brian, am I allowed to walk around for a day as though I had said yes to interviewing? Because it's been 3 weeks, and I'm sure you've already filled this role, or at least have people in process. And he said, no, we haven't. The church doesn't have anyone in the role yet. So I began the process, and what I discovered, the first thing I did is I came and visited, and I felt so much warmth from this church. I experienced your warm welcome. I experienced people coming and saying hello to me. You thought I was just visiting and kind of checking the church out, which was kind of true. But you were so warm and so welcoming. I had people that followed me to the coffee hour to make sure I had someone to talk with, someone to stand with. What a gift. So this is a very warm and welcoming church. And I also experienced in the interview process the joy of processing with your session. And your session, this might sound odd, but it's a little unique that they seem to really enjoy each other. That there was a banter back and forth and an ease with which they talked to each other. And an ease with which they talked to me. And I felt comfortable with your elders, with your session. And so I continued on in the process. And it was during the interview process that I was struck by one of the most commonly asked questions in interviews. It really stopped me for a moment. They said, Kelly, what unique gifts or skills do you bring? And so I sat quietly for a moment, and I thought, I'm going to answer with what most of my friends, the people who know me well, would say about me. So I said, questions. I love questions. I love asking questions of others, and I receive love by having questions asked of me. I delight in asking questions. I delight in being asked questions. I love the questions that make me reflect, the questions that lead me to wonder, and the questions that force me to wrestle. Questions help us get to know one another better, and they help us mine the depths and the content of our souls. Questions can reveal what we are and aren't willing to talk about. They can also reveal and bring to light the truths that we might be hiding or that we're not even aware that we're hiding. The kind of questions that we ask expose the kinds of things we care about. So because questions are so important, and I experience so much love and welcome even in the questions your session asked, but because questions are so important, we're going to spend the next 6 weeks together processing together the questions that Jesus asked. I think that we will discover that the questions Jesus asks helps us get to know his heart better. The questions that Jesus asked will help us discover the things that were important to Jesus. And similarly, I am committed for the next 6 months to asking questions of you, to listening well, and to mining the depths to find out where God is at work in your church and in your lives and in my life as we do this journey together, so that we might go to where God is at work, join him there, join God there. Yesterday we entered into the season of Epiphany, and so today we celebrate Epiphany Sunday. And during Epiphany, we get to celebrate the divine revelation or the appearance of Jesus to the world. So in a sense, Epiphany is a retelling of Genesis 1 when God said, "Let there be light." Except rather than light being a thing, during Epiphany we finally recognize that the light is a person. Merriam-Webster defines light as something that makes vision possible, but during Epiphany we realize that it's actually someone who makes vision possible. So may we begin to see Jesus more clearly together as a community as we lean into the questions that Jesus asked. In Scripture, Jesus asks more than 300 questions. Just in the Gospels, we see more than 300 questions. There's kind of a debate on whether it's 330 or 307, so we're just going to say more than 300 questions, which is a lot of questions. Or 306, that's another one too. So the questions that Jesus asks reveal why Jesus came. And because Jesus came in the form of a human, we can be certain that our God wants to be seen and touched and known and heard so that we actually get it into the depths of our souls that we are loved, we are loved, we are loved. Those questions always point to how loving our Jesus is. So today, on this Epiphany Sunday, as we celebrate the grand reveal of Jesus, the physical manifestation of God saying, "Let there be light," we're going to start by focusing on a question that Jesus asked about light. So, our scripture for this morning is Mark 4, 21 through 25. So you can, I think it will be up on the screens. If you receive scripture better by closing your eyes and just listening to the words, I'm going to read them. Or if you are more of a visual learner, feel free to read them on the screens in front of you. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I grew up in a home that was not too unlike Chevy Chase's National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. During the month of December, this is not my house. This is actually the house in National Lampoon's. But our house looked somewhat like that in my youth, the house of my youth. I have no idea how many Christmas lights my dad put up every year. But it was enough so that every single December, we would have a slow line of cars driving through our cul-de-sac and pausing in front of our house to take a look at this just incredible amount of work that my dad had put in to make sure that our house was, like, the most glowing. And because our house was at the top of a cul-de-sac, so it was like, oh, as you went up to go see it. We also, in addition to that, and I think I have a picture, had a life-size Santa. That's the actual Santa that we had. A life-size Santa on our roof, as well as carolers, which I was not able to find a photo of, on our front lawn, and they were all full-size. And those two had huge lights that were directed at them so that you could see them. It was a little ridiculous and maybe a little bit embarrassing once I got into middle school and high school, but this was tradition, and my dad actually still puts quite a bit of lights up. My mom finally told him he's not allowed to go on the roof anymore, but he is going to do everything he can to make sure. But this is what we do during Christmas, right? I don't know anyone who would go to all of the work of putting up the lights, that many lights especially, but any Christmas lights, if they didn't plan to turn them on. Am I right? And that was the whole frustration in National Lampoon's, is that he couldn't get all of those lights on. So I also know my uncle is actually the one who painted that painting. You don't have to keep it up there anymore if you don't want to, but it is fun to look at. And I don't know anyone who would go to all of the work and all of the hours that it would take to paint something like that if it wasn't going to be illuminated by a light, right? What's the point of the work if it's not going to be illuminated? What is the point of this beautiful artistic feature if it's not going to be illuminated? Well, I think that's somewhat the point in the rhetorical question that Jesus asks in Mark 4. The answer seems so obvious. Why would you light a lamp and then hide it under some kind of a bed or hide it in a place where no one could see it? You wouldn't. It would defeat the purpose. So why the question? Why an obvious question that you could answer? Well, first, as is the case with any time we look at Scripture, we have to understand it in context. So, Mark, we find this passage in the Gospel of Mark. Each Gospel has a unique theme inside of it. And so, one commentator described Mark as the story of an invasion of in this world by God and God's reign, but this invasion was not an invasion of a god that anyone expected. This was not a rich, powerful, or popular leader. And it definitely didn't include anyone resembling our favorite social media influencer. It was not at all what people expected. In Mark specifically, we are reminded again and again and again that God came in a very mysterious and very unpredictable way. And even those closest to him repeatedly didn't get it. Even up until the very end of Mark's gospel, there is this guessing on who really got it, which is a little unnerving. So that's the overarching theme of Mark, the invasion of God in a way that no one could have expected. Mark 4 specifically, where we have our passage, is a series of parables that reveal who will eventually figure out that this carpenter from Nazareth, with calluses, with hunger pangs, and a sense of humor, is actually God. Just before our passage, we have the parable of the sower, and immediately after, we have the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. These parables describe who will have that aha moment that God is, in fact, a wild and wonderful paradox, servant, king, child of a virgin, blameless, yet dies a criminal's death. And it also, these parables also describe the reality that there are just some who can't or who won't accept the paradox of it all. So back to our passage. What is it that Jesus asks? And we're going to keep that slide up there because it's helpful to see that one tiny light in a very dark space with the question that Jesus asks. Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? While seemingly obvious, the question is layered. Rhetorical questions, which this is, invite the listener to process on a deeper level. They invite the listener to a deeper thinking and reflection. They usually have obvious answers, but, and this is the point, those willing to forego the obvious and the easy and engage at a deeper level will be forced to wrestle with their own previously held assumptions. They might even discover that their assumptions had been wrong. If the listener paused to ponder this question long enough, they might be led to ask, what is the lamp a metaphor for? God? Does he think he's God? How do I feel about the possibility that God might look different than what I expected? Do I even want God to be shared with everyone? Does that feel fair? Who do I think deserves God? Do I? Does that person that really annoys me, do they deserve God? Is the light really for all? For all people? Could it be that by asking that question, that Jesus was trying to poke on that oh-so-tender assumption that the Messiah, the light shining in the darkness, was only for the well-behaved, only for the religiously devout, only for the pure, only for the rule follower? Could it be that Jesus was trying to help them see that God is so much bigger than they ever could have imagined? So much more loving, so much more embracing and further reaching than they ever could have fathomed? Were his questions posed that day to remind them that they don't get to control his narrative? They don't get to claim him as their own? When he said, whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open, was he trying to say that he is for all? And that cannot be contained in a small space, a small mindset, or just among a little tiny group of people. So what do we learn about Jesus through this question? First, Jesus' questions will change us if we let them. But that's it, if we let them. By asking the question this way, in this rhetorical way, Jesus was inviting his listeners to lean in closer. You know when you're in a really good conversation and someone kind of leans in because they want to know, they want you to know that they're really listening? That's what Jesus is doing by asking the question this way. Lean in. Come closer. I want you to engage. I want you to do the hard work, the soul work of wrestling with your assumptions about God and about light and about me, if you're willing. But it is not easy to face our own assumptions. And it is not easy to admit what we think about God or others or about ourselves. So we don't have to. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The theme of Mark reminds us that many did not understand. And some preferred to leave it that way. Jesus does not force himself on anyone. And we don't have to engage if we don't want to, or if we're not willing, or we feel like we don't have the energy. But he does say this: whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from him. Lean in, and you'll get more. Lean in, and I'll keep asking those questions. Lean in, and you will be changed in a way you will not believe. Lean in. Let me make you more like me. Lean in. Second, we learn that Jesus' question reveals that he came to be seen by all people. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Returning to our definition from light earlier, light is something that makes vision possible. One light, one match, even in a giant space, in the darkest room, is visible to everyone who is in that space. A few years ago, when the ice storm came to the Portland metro area, which I actually hear might be coming again this weekend, awesome. When it came, our neighborhood in particular was without light for 3 days. I know neighborhoods that were without light for 10 days, so we were lucky. We only had it for 3 days. But what I discovered in our neighborhood is that anyone who had extra flashlights, extra candles, any source of light or heat became kind of a magnet for the rest of the community, right? So we were all sharing with one another the light and the heat. And if somebody had, bless them, a generator, that was a huge hit, and they probably had extra people sleeping in their home. I know we ended up moving into my parents' house for some heat because they had a generator. Light is meant to be seen and shared. That's the point. It's not meant to be held in a small space. So let's remember that also if there is an ice storm, that we're meant to share our candles and our flashlights with one another and our heat. Similarly, Jesus is for all people and came to be seen by all. That is what Epiphany is about. That is the whole theme of Epiphany. The third thing that we learn about Jesus is that Jesus is always the initiator. In this question, Jesus is the one that initiates the question. Jesus is the one that is moving forward, moving toward us. God said, "Let there be light," and there was Jesus. God moved toward us, provided light for us in a place where all could see and be invited, and so that no one would be blind again. It is never the other way around. We are loved, we are loved, we are loved. And we are not the ones that initiate that relationship. Jesus moves towards us. Jesus asks us the questions. We get to choose what our response is. Our God has been initiating the questions that will lead us toward Jesus from the very beginning. Let there be light. And there was light. So we are left to wrestle on this Epiphany Sunday with how we will respond. And Mark's gospel doesn't answer that. So how will we respond? That is up to us. Will we lean in? Will we allow ourselves to be changed, even when it's uncomfortable? Will we allow Jesus to unearth some of the things in us that we don't really want to look at? Or will we just say, "I'm good. I don't think so. Too much." It's up to us. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will move into a time of communion. Holy One, you ask a lot of questions, and we're so grateful. We are grateful that you are for all, that you initiate, and that you don't let us leave the same. So change us, Lord. Prompt us to lean back in. Help us to see you and to say yes. Amen.